Do what you did for a service.
I tried.
Okay. No pressure. We love you.
Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, I just want to say it's a testament that Pastor Andre is up here right now. Let me tell you why. Because this whole week, Andre has been running around collecting donations for our garage sale. Friday, we left Ann's place around midnight, and he was operating on 3 hours of sleep when we got back Saturday morning at 5:30 to open up the garage sale. And by the time we went to bed last night, I think we knocked out around 10 o'clock, I think. And then he's still here, bright and early, setting up for the bonfire later this afternoon. So if you guys can, please give him a round of applause. We're close. Well, it's an honor and privilege for me to be up here this morning, to be able to share with you what the Lord has put in my heart, believing that we're going to receive this morning. But before I do that, let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, you've gathered us here in this beautiful place. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. Father, come touch us, Lord. Open up our hearts. Open our ears, Lord. Let us hear from you. Let us be ministered by you, Lord. Let us receive what you have for us this morning. I ask, Lord, that we leave church this morning knowing something about you and knowing, Lord, how to commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so before I begin, I was asked to share a little bit about myself, a little bit about my background for those that don't know me. So let me start with a simple one. My full name is David Lu Wei Chiang. I'm the worship and arts and media director here at Hope Chapel. I'm a full-time staff, so anyone can find me here during church office hours. As my name suggests, I am Chinese by ethnicity. I was not born in China. Okay, I was born May 1, 1990 in Malaysia, so that puts my nationality as Malaysian. I was raised in Malaysia for 17 years before I moved to the States on May 28, 2007. And good news, on April 18, 2017, I was able to call myself Chinese American because I got my citizenship that day. Yeah, thank you. So I'm a full-blown citizen. And I know I actually shared this date with somebody in this church too. She got her citizenship as well, but I won't say who. Our first meal when we arrived at LAX on May 28, 2007, was, can you guess it?
McDonald's.
Why do you guys think McDonald's? What McDonald's? In-N-Out. In-N-Out was my first meal here. Yeah. So I got to try a double-double with a Neapolitan shake. I didn't know what an animal-style fries or burger was yet, but yes, I got to try it. Unfortunately, guys, it's a good burger. It's not the best. No, it's not. You know, I've yet to find a burger that competes with the burgers I eat in Malaysia. We Malaysians, we love to put kind of like a pancake egg on our burgers. We wrap our burger patties with egg, and we smother it with Worcestershire sauce and barbecue. Very good. Yes. It's a testament I'm not bigger. But yeah, so after we arrived, we lived in San Pedro for about a month while we were looking for a more permanent housing area. And so a month later, we moved down to Irvine. I finished up my high school years, my senior year at Woodbridge High. And then I went and continued doing my 2 years of undergrad at Irvine Valley College, studying economics, before transferring over to Cal State Fullerton in 2010. That's where I met my amazing wife, Nicolette. Right there. I graduated Cal State Fullerton in 2013 with a double major in economics and business finance. So this right here was not planned at all. Thank you at all. After graduating, I continued to work in a law firm doing marketing, which I had started since 2009 until last year. Nicola and I got engaged in October 2014, and we got married on May 21, 2016. No, we don't have any kids yet, but we have a little one who we take care of, and that's our dog, Rayleigh. I think that's a picture of her right there. She is adorable. She's an angel. Don't let anyone say otherwise, okay? She's not a biter. She's a lover. But best of all, she's a great judge of character. That's right. So a little bit about being a Malaysian. In Asia, you kind of grew up learning a few languages all at once. I grew up in my infant years. I spoke Cantonese and Hokkien, and then when I went to kindergarten, I started learning Mandarin. And then in primary school, I started learning Malay. But throughout all that process, I was talking English with my parents. So I want to clarify two words that we use a lot in America that is kind of pronounced incorrectly. The first word is this word, orangutan. Not orangutan, but it's orangutan. All right, it means man of the jungle. And the second word, how do you say that? Sarong. Not sarong. I don't know how you say it. It's sarong. Okay, that means the piece of cloth that you put over. Little tidbit. But anyways, about my history. If anyone's asking, no, Nicolette and I did not get married so that I can get my U.S. citizenship. All right? It's a valid question. But fortunately, my father wanted a better life for my sister and myself, and so he started the immigration process when I was 7 years old. Took about 10 years before we actually got our official interview at the U.S. Embassy. And I still remember, it was December 27, 2006, when we went to the embassy for our interview. 2 hours later, we were told that we got approved and that we were getting our green card. And then 6 months later, I'm here. So it's probably one of the best Christmas presents that I've received so far, so our citizenship. Well, anyways, how did I get to Hope Chapel? But before that, can I share with you something really cool that wasn't planned, actually? Today marks my 52nd Sunday as full-time staff at Hope Chapel. Yeah, right? So I've been here exactly 1 year, and finally I get to stand up here and preach to you guys. 1 year. All right. I don't know if Pastor Paul realized it when he asked me to preach today. I certainly didn't realize it until I was prepping my sermon. Why does today sound so important? And they're like, oh yeah, I've been here 1 year. But I started coming to Hope Chapel in 2012, and faithfully just attending church over there. By the way, my in-laws are here today, so it's a treat. It's a treat, yeah, I don't get to see them a lot. But sat there with Anne, with Nicolette, and then I took OSL level 1 here. And so in OSL, you know, you have to serve in the ministry. So I started serving in the sound booth, and then later on, there was a need for a keys player, and so I joined the band. I played keys for a little bit, and then I did worship leading at Activate for a young adults group known as Activate. And then after that, I was serving as a council member. And then while serving as a council member, there was an opening that came out, and Pastor Paul asked me to consider working for the church. And that was when I knew. You know, all this time, I knew that the Lord had his hand in my life already. And so when Pastor Paul came to me with that proposition, I said yes. So here I am today. Well, today I'm excited to share what I have with you. It's going to be good. Okay. Now, when Pastor Paul announced the theme of this year, Making a Difference, and he announced it with the staff last year, I kind of cringe a little, okay? Because making a difference, the concept is so easy, right? I mean, you just go out, do something for, say, your friend or family member or coworker, and call it a day, right? You've made a difference, right? How hard can it be to make it a team for a whole year? Well, then Pastor Paul asked that every church staff prepare a sermon for it so that they can preach this year. And I go, oh man, no, I don't want to do that. No. There's a reason why I'm here. Everything here is written down already. Everything here is already set in stone. All I need to do is just repeat it. Right? I don't want to create my own sermon. All right. No, I don't want to make that kind of difference. No. But then thankfully, in my quiet time, the Lord just working through me. He led me to the book of Nehemiah and how he made a difference. And so we're going to talk about Nehemiah today, all right? So today's sermon title is titled, How Will You Respond? And we'll read from Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Pechelia. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling place for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power. And by your strong hand, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. All right. Now, what do we know about Nehemiah? Probably most of us would recognize him as the man who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. But what else do we know about him? King's best friend, thank you. So Nehemiah was born during the time of the Babylonian exile. Babylon had invaded Judah and taken the Jews captive in 605 BC. And when we say Babylon, I'm sure we all recall people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it was many years later and many battles later before Nehemiah came on the scene, about 160 years later. Okay. Now the Jewish people, when they were taken away from to captivity, they were actually allowed to return to Jerusalem about 70 years later. But out of the 2 to 3 million Jews that were displaced, only 50,000 returned to the promised land. So that's something like 2% of the entire population. Okay. The rest stayed behind and most assimilated into Persian lifestyle, Babylonian lifestyle. So you have all this time, you have all this change and growing, right? And then here comes Nehemiah, a man whose family stayed behind in Persia and worked in Persia, a man far, far removed from his hometown. He never seen the city, doesn't know what Jerusalem looks like, doesn't know if he has any relationships in Jerusalem, right? In fact, his family is so involved in Persian lifestyle that Nehemiah worked for a Persian king named Artaxerxes. He was a king's cupbearer. Now, for those of you who don't know what a cupbearer do, the cupbearer must test the food and drink before it's served to the king. Can you imagine having that job? To test for something, making sure it's not poisonous before somebody else eats it? I know I wouldn't want it. But because of this position, we know that he was very close to the Persian king, almost like his own personal bodyguard. He was very close. And that set him up later on. But still, growing up in Persia, Nehemiah was a Jew. So he was deeply devoted to God and to his will. You know, he made sure that he kept in touch with what was happening in his homeland, in Israel. He wanted to know what was happening there, right? And so he asked what's happening there. And that's how I want to highlight three different characteristics that I think we can learn from Nehemiah when he heard the news, okay? Number one, Nehemiah asked and he listened. In verse 3, it says, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So we see here, Nehemiah heard the status of Jerusalem, and he what? He sat down and wept. He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Did you notice what he didn't do? Did you notice what he didn't do that we typically would do? We didn't start problem solving, right? We didn't hear the news, and he didn't go and say, oh, I know what to do. I know what that problem is, you know, or something that we do. We're like, oh, yeah, I've been through that situation. Let me tell you how to fix it, how to help that situation, right? He didn't do that. How many times are we so quick to think that we already know what the answer is before actually even listening to the whole problem or listening to somebody tell us what the whole problem is? All right? How often do we in our business disregard God and just say, yeah, I got this. You know, my intelligence will carry me, right? Now, I had a similar situation this week. Let me tell you about it. On Tuesday, I was on my way to the gym. And at a light, I'm stopped, I'm waiting for it to turn green. It turns green, and I try, and I press the gas on my car, and my car would not move. It's almost like I'm back in driving school where the instructor presses on his brakes while you're pressing the gas. My car was lurching, it wouldn't move. And I'm like, great, what is this now? And then here comes my dashboard blinking. Check hybrid charging system. I'm like, great. And so I'm forcing my car now. Thankfully, I was close to the gym, to the parking structure, so I safely pull it into the parking structure. And then I do what I usually do. I immediately start problem solving. So I pop the hood, make sure all the wires are good, nothing's smoking, as if anything's going to be smoking or anything is going to be loose. And then my car's battery is in the trunk. So then I go pop the trunk, check my battery. Everything's fine, like as if I can do anything. I'm not a mechanic, so. And then, you know, I start pulling out fuses and putting them back in. Because that's worked before for some of my parts. But I start pulling out fuses, putting them back in. I read the manual. I'm like, okay, this is the fuse for that. So yeah, let me try pulling that out, resetting it. Didn't work. You know how when you're at home and your wife's hair blower trips the plug, you just reset it? Yeah, so that's what I was thinking. I was trying to do that in my car. Did not work. So finally I gave up. I'm like, all right, let me just call AAA. So I called AAA. They said, we can get it towed. I'm like, no, I really don't want to get it towed. I think it's the battery. Can you just jump it? It's like, great, sure. They bring a battery guy out. 30 minutes later, battery guy couldn't do anything, couldn't jump it. And here I am trying to pull out the fuses. I'm resetting it, right? I'm draining the battery as I'm going. And so by about the fifth time, my car is dead. Completely dead as a dodo. It's just, now, I have a hybrid car, and so I realize now that it runs on pure electric. Okay, everything is electric on that car. Once it's dead, my clicker won't even be used to open the car door. My trunk doesn't have a keyhole. So my clicker couldn't even open the trunk. And then you know how on your driver's door you have usually a trunk release? Electric. Didn't work. So here I'm frustrated. And then now the battery guy is here, can't figure it out. He says, you gotta call a tow. I'm like, all right, fine, I'll call a tow. So I'm waiting 30 minutes. Thankfully, in that 30 minutes, there's this thing called YouTube. How many of us Google or YouTube things when you guys don't know the answer to it? Powerful, right? And so I'm YouTubing, and thankfully, somebody actually showed me where the manual pulley release is on my trunk, which is right behind my passenger seat. So I'm like, okay, great. At least now we can get to the battery. But there I am, trying to problem solve myself, right? Thinking that I can handle it without God's intervention. Don't we all do that the same in similar fashion? Don't we admit at times when we hear or experience bad things, immediately associate it with, we gotta respond right now, we gotta do something, right? I mean, guys, we do that a lot, right? We hear bad news, We immediately go into problem-solving mode when really sometimes it's just to be there, to be a listening ear. And what about you ladies? How many times do you hear bad news and you do this? Oh, you poor thing. When really sometimes maybe you needed to encourage that person instead of being sympathetic to them, right? Or how many times do we hear bad news and say, oh, no, not me. I'm not doing this. I'm not touching this. Right? Somebody else can handle it. Right? See, that's not what Nehemiah did. What he did was he asked what the state of Israel was, and he listened to the response. He took the time to process the information. More importantly, before the Lord. He wept. Now, he wasn't weeping for himself, but he was weeping for his people. He didn't mourn for his loss, but he mourned for the anguish and disgrace his people was going through because they did not have a wall to protect them. And instead of having, you know, one of those knee-jerk reactions about the situation, he fasted and prayed before the Lord. For 4 months, actually, before doing something about it. So anyways, in my moment of frustration, right, I got AAA here and stuff like that. Best part is, I'm in a parking structure now. My car is dead, right? Tow truck is pretty tall. It couldn't clear the parking structure clearance. So now we got to push the car out of the parking structure and into the tow bed. God, it's funny, right? Because I didn't get my workout that day, but I got my workout pushing my car. Man, did I got a workout for that. But now we're on our way to drop my car off at a mechanic. And there I am sitting in the truck going like, David. It dawned on me about what I was preaching today. And he goes, David, you're a dum-dum. You have this sermon specifically about how to react and how to respond to bad news. And you didn't do anything, any of it. You didn't do any of it. And so immediately I was like, okay, I got to repent. So I start praying. I surrendered it to the Lord. I said, hey, God, you know my situation right now. It's all in your hands. And the moment I did that, all the stress, all the worry just left. I started having conversations with the driver. We started talking about families and stuff like that. It was good. So once we got to the car to the mechanic, I called Nicolette. She came. She picked me up. I told her what had happened. We got home, had dinner, watched a little bit of TV, went to bed. Stress-free. Now, my typical self would not have handled it well. All right, my typical self would probably have stayed up all night thinking, okay, what else do I need to do with this car? How else am I going to solve this thing? Right? But no, the moment I left it with God, He took care of it, and I was able to rest. Now, how do we pray? That's important. So that leads me to point number two. Nehemiah prayed with humility. It says here in verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, who love you and observe the commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So we see that Nehemiah prays after hearing the news about Israel. How many of us know prayer is actually a really good, important response, right? If your vision is so big that only God can accomplish it, then surely you must pray. And if prayer isn't absolutely needed to accomplish your vision, then sadly, I think your vision isn't big enough. Nehemiah had this vision, and he prayed for 4 months before he did anything. And if you know, the whole rebuilding project only took 52 days. But it stood on 4 months of prayer. All right, so prayer is important. Now, prayer is also important because now you not only have shared it with God, you're able to now rest knowing that God also knows the problem. That is a stress reliever. Okay, prayer will relieve your stress. A lot of us, we try to relieve our stress through entertainment. But all that does is really just divert your attention for a little while. Mm-hmm. Some of us will relieve our stress by exercising. But all you're really doing is just delay the inevitable, right? You're just prolonging your worry. But all you really need to do is just pray and let God take over. Right? Prayer will give you that strength. When you wait on the Lord in prayer, He will renew your strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31. It also says here, right? Nehemiah started his prayer by saying, I pray, Lord God of heaven. It's important because Nehemiah's prayers start with something that we don't do often, and that's with humility. humility to understand that there is a God enthroned in the heavens and that you and I are not Him. Nehemiah recognizes exactly who God is. Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps your commandment, your covenant, and mercy with those you love. Humility also is when we understand and recognize our complete dependence on God. When Nehemiah desperately asked God to hear his prayer, let your ear be attentive, your eyes open. It reflected Nehemiah's complete dependence on the Lord. Only God could help. And if God would only hear, Nehemiah knew He would help. So back to my situation. I'm in the tow truck, and I'm praying like Nehemiah. I'm praying, God, hear me. God, see me. I'm asking for forgiveness because I didn't come to Him sooner. Right? I say, He's Lord over the problem. And the moment I did that, like I said again, I just felt that sense of relief, and all that stress was gone. Point number three, after praying, what do you do? Nehemiah readied himself to do something. It says in verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Scripture says, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah concluded by asking God to bless him when he would soon speak to the king of Persia about the matter. Nehemiah knew he was going to do something about it to help rebuild the wall. And he also knew that without God's intervention, he can do nothing. But he came with the idea that, hey, I heard this problem. God's going to help, but I need to do something. I know I'm put in here to do something. You know, it wasn't like Nehemiah heard the problem. He listened and then he said, God, use somebody else. Or he didn't come up with this elaborate plan and said, hey, how about I get 1,000 people to help you do this? No, right? He got up and prayed for God to use him. How often are we in a situation where we know we are capable of doing something, but choose not to instead? Instead, we pass the responsibility on to someone else. I know I've done this many, many times in my previous employment. I would tell my boss, no, I hear you. I hear there's a problem, but it's not my department's problem. You go do it. You get somebody else to take care of it. Or, no, I hear you, but we're swamped. No, I can't tackle all of this right now, right? But instead, we should be, when we hear an issue, we ready ourselves to do something about it. Should be Nehemiah in those situations. Now, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it could require a lot of work. Another personal story I'll share with you. Growing up in my high school, I was a school librarian. And one of our chores as a librarian was to wrap books before they're put on the shelf for reading or for borrowing. And I quickly learned that not everyone knew how to wrap a book. Now, who here knows how to wrap a book? Do you guys remember going to high school and having to wrap your textbooks? Let me tell you guys this. Yeah, covers, right? Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Let me tell you guys something. This was like a culture shock for me. When I learned, when I went to high school over here, and I found out that we wrap our books with paperbacks, I nearly lost it. Nearly lost it. See, back home in Malaysia, parents would go to bookstores or what is our equivalent of a Target or Walmart, and we would fight for wrapping material. It's clear. I'll show you. Clear like this. Okay? Protects your book. Now, I have a few books that I brought here. I just want to show you. This is my Oxford Dictionary that I wrapped when I was in second grade. Okay? So, looks almost like brand new, mint condition. This was a book that I wrapped as my going away present when I came to the States. So, that was about 10 years old. Still in perfect condition. This was a book that I bought when I was 12 years old when I thought I was getting smarter than my parents. If you have anyone who thinks you're smarter than your parents, find somebody else, come find me. I'll give you this book to read. Clearly, I'm showing you what's important here. It's not the books, guys. It's how you wrap the books, okay? Growing up, I grew up believing there's only one way to do things, and that's the right way. More importantly, doing it my mother's way. If I don't do it the way my mom taught me the first time, I get scolded. If I don't do it the way my mom taught me the second time, I get caned. And oh boy, did I get caned a lot. I got caned everywhere. So I grew up believing, if I gotta do something, I gotta do it right. And wrapping books was one of the things I said, you better do it right. And I learned in school, not everyone knew how to wrap a book. I saw a problem. And my school teacher made it even worse because she didn't care about it. She's like, yeah, the book's gonna be there. It's fine, whatever. But it came to a point where I identified the problem and I said, you know what? No, we gotta do something about this. And so I came to my teacher and I said, this is a problem. What if you let me teach our librarians how to wrap a book? And she said, yes. Thankfully, she said yes. And for the next 3 years, every book was wrapped perfectly. Every book was wrapped my way. Well, my mother's way, actually. But the moral of the story is actually, it's so easy to identify an issue and not do anything about it. It's so easy to say, let somebody else handle it. Let somebody with more skills, more money, more time, more connections handle it, right? Let somebody who's actually done it handle it. You know, there's a reason why we are hearing the problem. There's a reason why somebody came to us. Okay? A lot of times it's not by chance. It's not a coincidence. It's because God is using that situation to use you. It's a situation where God knows you can do something about it if you let yourself. As I invite the band up, I just want to go over what we talked about today. It's really so simple. When you hear bad news, how do you respond? There's really three things you just need to do. Number one, you just need to listen. Truly listen to what the problem is and let it process through. Number two, pray about it. Come to God with that problem because it will relieve you. It won't stress you out. And number three, you got to be ready to do something about it. So today I want to challenge you to do a few things. In your conversations, when you ask somebody how their day is, what's happening with their life, right? I just want you to take that time to actually listen to them before immediately problem solving it. Immediately thinking you know how to help them out in the situation. Just spend the time listening to them. Take the time to listen to the need behind their response and just see how you can position yourself to better do something about it. Whether it's actually physically doing something or maybe just speaking life into that person or that situation. Let God hear that cry from your heart as you surrender to Him first. That's how you pray. And then let God direct your actions moving forward. And when you pray, just be prepared. Be ready to pick up the responsibility to actually do something, because it is then when you're actually making a difference. Amen, guys? Amen. Let's all stand as we worship one more time. Thank you.
Well, friends, didn't David do a wonderful job today? Will you let him down? Well, at this time, Nicola, would you go grab your husband and take him out there? Make sure he greets people and he's not shy. Go. Shake hands, kiss babies. Kiss hands, shake babies. Do whatever you want. Don't make anybody cry, though. But would you make sure you go out there and tell him how great of a job he did? Because he sure did. And this was his first big sermon in front of big church. So glad that he was able to do that today. I am so glad that you were here today. I'm so glad that you were able to be a part of our worship service. We hope to see you today at 4:30 for our bonfire and our volleyball competition. That's friendly, but it's a competition, which is friendly. It's still competition. That's the title. It's a really long title. But I want to pray a blessing over you before you leave, and we'll see you later. So, Father, I thank you for everyone that is here. Lord, I thank you for every family that is represented here. Lord, may you bless our families. May you bless our lives. And, Lord, may you continue to provide for us in many ways, in health, finances. But, Lord, first and foremost, would you allow us to truly seek you out more? Truly know how we can be quiet and let others speak so that we can know how to problem solve the right way, so that we can hear the hurt first. Father, I thank you that you are a God that loves. So Lord, we want to spread that love to all the earth. So Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be your vessels. Thank you for working through us. I pray a blessing and safety over everybody that is here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, friends. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day. See you at 4:30.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.